Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace
be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will actually be taken from two different places. We're going to be looking at Ephesians, the third chapter. But I want to spend probably the majority of the time this morning on the prophet Isaiah in the 40th chapter. So you can put your finger in the 40th chapter as well. But first of all, I'm going to read for you from Ephesians chapter 3 and read from verse 14 through 22. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 14 through verse 22. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then we're going to turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and this is where I'm going to spend my time this morning. And I'm actually going to read from verse 12 through verse 31 as well, so you can really get the flavor, I guess, of what the apostle writes about and also the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Hear the words of the Lord. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh of the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Lord, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, Lord, we're thankful again this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that again as we look at your scriptures from the old and from the new, that you would reveal yourself unto us again by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we could see you for who you truly are. Drive out the idols and the things that we conjure up in our own minds and somehow try to fit you, Father, into our own little box or understanding. Smash those things, we ask, and declare unto us through your word who you really are, and sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. It's fascinating to me when I read in the New Testament of what Paul writes about the Christian church. Paul says a very interesting thing as he heard the reading out of Ephesians 3 and now have it memorized. Correct? You see, that's the fascinating thing about the Word of God. And actually about the way it was written, not to go off on a little side note here, but the Word of God was written to be heard. In the ancient world, whenever people would gather in a setting such as this, there would be someone within the audience who had the ability to read, but not everyone. A vast majority of the people who were seated in the audience were unable to read. And so when the word was spoken unto them, they had this uncanny, really, ability to process and to memorize a lot of these things simply by hearing them. And that's why, actually, a lot of congregations make a great emphasis of hearing the word of God. Thus ends, some congregations will say this when they get done reading the word, they'll say, thus ends the reading of the word. Because that's a very important and vital part of the worship service. Yeah, the message that the pastor gives is good as well, I suppose. But the reading of the word, to hear these words now as they enter into your ears, that you had comprehend perhaps by the power of God's Spirit what exactly he now is saying to you. Paul says, I write these things onto you because I want you to actually comprehend this. I want you to actually get some sort of an understanding of what God has now done for you in Christ. In the last couple of sermons I've preached here now from Ephesians, I've really driven this home for you, this idea now of being in Christ and now being able to identify what that means for you. You see, In our world, perhaps, we don't have a really good understanding of who God is. And not only in our world, but all the way back to the time of the children of Israel that Isaiah prophesied unto, they as well had no real, they didn't have a good understanding of their God. And so they would be looking at all of these other religions around them, perhaps, and beginning to copy them to some degree on what, how they worshiped. And I don't know if anything has really changed. You see, it's not that we begin to fashion an idol in our house or wherever it might be out of wood or out of gold or out of any precious metals, but we actually very often worship at the altar of self. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody out there in the world, because actually this comes back to me as well. I very often find myself worshiping at the altar of self. And what do I mean by that? I mean, I worship my understanding of who God is. I worship my own reasoning, my own understanding, my own comprehension of things, my own judgment on things. And sadly, with the age of enlightenment, this is really what came in. Now, I know some good things came in with the age of enlightenment, but also this is what else came in, this whole idea of reason. We can be reason these things out, and we begin to minimize the scripture and the spoken word of God. Those things begin to be set aside, and men began to come of age, so to speak. And if you're familiar with any of these philosophers, Immanuel Kant is the one who brought this into being, saying, now men have come of age. And now by intellectualism and by learning and by debate and all of this nice philosophical speech, we're going to be able to make the world kind of like this nice little place where everybody gets along just splendidly, just because of our diplomacy. C.S. Lewis himself bought into this as well, until he experienced the world wars and the atrocities that men would render unto one another. You see, this is what we need to understand. We need to understand who we are. And we need to understand who our God is. When Isaiah started this chapter in chapter 40 here, he spoke these words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And he doesn't actually bring this latter part of the chapter in here to scare the living bejeebers out of us, to say, well, who do you think you are? He does that with Job. When Job does his thing, read the last part of Job, and you'll see there God tells Job, stand up like a man and declare unto me where all of these things come forth. Here what Isaiah is doing is telling the people, let me tell you about who your God is. He's not someone that you can simply conjure up in your own reason and understanding and place him wherever you want and say, well, when I need him, I'll talk about him or go to him. No, he is someone who has created you and made you who you are. And not only that, he has created all of this universe, everything that you see. And in a sense, you can see how when Job is confronted with God, how this works out for Job. Where were you, Job, when I made all of these things? You see, when we begin to go down the road of reason or the road of intellectualism, or any of these pathways, in the end, they lead to futility and vanity. Because really, if the great philosophers of old were honest, they would say, this whole thing is just a big joke. This life is just a big joke. I mean, you live for a little while. Very often you suffer various diseases and all of these things, and then in the end you die. So what really is the meaning of all of this? And this is where the gospel comes in. The gospel message comes in to a race of people who live throughout this whole world, of who the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The gospel knows no boundaries. It doesn't consider people in light of their ethnicity or their color of their skin. It doesn't consider them any way at all. It simply brings to them this simple, powerful declaration. God, who created all of these things, has actually condescended down to your level and has brought to you now His grace and His mercy and His compassion. This is what the psalmist recognized in the reading this morning. Another powerful reading. I hope you are listening. The Lord is compassionate, slow to anger, full of mercy and truth. This is what we need to understand. He says all of these things. And this is really the point that I wanted to bring out this morning. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who has placed all of this into motion. You see, there is no understanding of life apart from God, because He is the one who has established it and brought it into being. He is the one who has established your life and mine and breathed life into us so that we are able to now live and move in this world and do the things that we do. It is when we begin to leave that simple concept that we begin to go down pathways of reason or whatever else it might be to try to understand these things. But when the foundation of our understanding is rooted in God Himself, then we have something to work with. And that is why the Word of God must never be laid aside as an ancient artifact or a thing that was just from the past. It must be read and heard over and over again so that the people who are sitting in the audience hearing this Word would begin to understand exactly who their God is. You see, there's no greater miracle in all of the earth. And by the way, this is where rationalism brings you to. Rationalism and reason brings you to the point where there's no longer miracle. It doesn't work out that way in the human experience. How are you ever to bring this forth? And so some of the great philosophers did this as well. They simply did away with that. But the greatest miracle of all, my friends, is that God loves you. All of the miracles that are in the Scripture are designed and brought forth in such a way to demonstrate for you the long-suffering and the loving kindness of your God. to whom will you liken him? To whom then will you liken me, or whom shall be my equal, saith the Holy One? And you see, I wonder how we look at that question. I wonder how we examine that question in light of our human experience, so to speak, in this big world that we live in. To whom then will you liken me? How do you see God this morning? How is God pictured in your mind? What did you think of this morning when you got up? Did you think of God? Or where did your thoughts go? Or where do your thoughts go on a daily basis as you live out your lives in this world? Do you realize that this God gave you the ability to do all of the things that you do? Whatever it might be, if it happens to be in the realm of teaching and all of these things, he gave you that ability. Do you realize he's the one who breathed life into your nostrils, who gave you the ability to farm or to do all of the things that you do physically to make your arm actually do what it does? Do you realize that he's a God of mercy? Who looks at a fallen race of people and decided that something needed to be done? Because these people were going south in a great hurry. You see, it never ceases to amaze me when I read a passage like this, of this marvelous God, this creator, who brought all of these things into existence, who brings our food for us, even though we sometimes don't realize that. We think Walmart does that or something. He brings all of these things into fruition. He created all of this for man. He sets it up in such a marvelous way, and man just rebels against him, snubs him at all the time. God, in his kindness and his graciousness, still had an interest in us. Why? Have you ever thought of it when you look at the atrocities that take place in the world, the way people treat one another, the way people kill in the name of religion, how they run off and worship at the altar of self because that's what we do? Why? He doesn't need to. I mean, he created all of this. He could say, phooey on it. Send a fireball, destroy the completeness of this whole place. But he doesn't. Why? Why would he be kind to people who are a bunch of rebels? Why would he do that? Have you ever considered that? Do you know what sums that up? Grace. It's called grace. It's a five-letter word that sums up the essence of the gospel. It is grace, my friends, that causes this God to look upon a people like us and to actually have mercy on them. That is why Paul says, this is just a marvelous thing. There's nothing more that I would want than you to understand this. That you could actually understand the height and the depth, the width, all of these things of the grace and love of God. How could you ever understand that? But this is what I would want you to understand. You see, this is really the intent of what I'm trying to do this morning. I wanted to read for you out of Paul's letter, and you can kind of look at that stuff. I know, or I can. I'm not going to say you can, but I can kind of look at it and... big yawn. Until you go back and you begin to understand who this God is. He is the creator. But not only is he the creator, he is the redeemer as well. He is your redeemer. He has purchased you. He has plucked you, even as Isaiah says later on in this, his prophecy, like a brand from a fire. And he has mercy. Listen to what he says. Perhaps I should have just read this and sat down. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? You see, these words are spoken unto a people who are struggling. The people who heard this original message were finding themselves going off into captivity. They were looking to their north, or I think it's the north, excuse me if I'm wrong, and they seen the enemy armies coming who were about to conquer them, and they thought all was lost. And sometimes we have that kind of fatalist mindset as Christians. All is lost. Look at this world. Everything's going to pot. What are we ever going to do? Like as if God's up in heaven wringing his hands. What are we going to do now? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. You see, this God does not work like we want him to work, perhaps. He doesn't run at our every little whim and desire. And he works in the strangest of ways. Because actually in Ephesians, again, he says he gives to who power? You. He gives to his church the power and the ability now to live in this world as his imitators. You see, you may wonder perhaps, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does that terminology mean that Paul uses over and over again in his letters? It means this, my friends. It means now that you have been joined unto Jesus Christ, you now have the ability to live as his imitator in this world. This is what all that the prophet is speaking about as well. He comes and gives strength to those who seem insignificant and small. Even those who have strength, he says, will fail. And he talks about the young men and the youth. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we're familiar with this verse. We've seen it on perhaps many a sign or a painting or whatever it might be. Maybe you have it on your fridge. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who are these people? Who are they? You see, you can't simply read this verse objectively and hold it at arm's length and think, well, you know, perhaps someday that will take place for me. Perhaps someday I'll experience what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. Who are these people? It's us. You see, this is what I would want you to understand this morning. This is what I would want you to get from this message. You who are the church of God, those who are established now and founded under this covenant of grace that Jesus Christ himself came and established, you who are joined to him now are these people. You are the church. And this is what Paul is saying. To you now belongs the entirety of the fullness of God. How do I ever understand that? I just was talking to you this morning about this one who created all of these things, who placed it all into motion, who spoke it simply by his word, and all of these things came into being. Now speaks his same word through his church, because the church now houses God. And that's the wrong understanding we got. God is out there somewhere in this ethereal realm, you know, somewhere kind of out there somewhere, and maybe someday I could find him. No, he's not out there somewhere. He is here. He is in his church, and he dwells his church, Paul says, in all of his fullness. And somehow, we just never seem to get that. And again, I use we, but maybe I'll say I. I never seem to get that. He's talking about this marvelous thing Isaiah brings forth. This God created all of these things, brought it all into fruition, tells the people who are dwelling in that area, why are you comparing me to these false idols? In our day and age, I would say, why do we compare him to ourselves and think that he reasons like we do or something? His thoughts are way above our thoughts. His ways are way above our ways. He does not reason and think like I do. We are caught in the realm of time. In time, we simply see all of the things that affect us on a daily basis, and we weigh our existence on that. And when things are going good, well, everything is good. When things are bad, well, everything is bad. But that's not how it works for the church. Because within the church dwells the fullness of God. Not someday is going to dwell there. This is not a futurist thing. This is now. Paul says this clearly, and I'm going to go back to Ephesians for you in closing. I'm going to read that for you again. And this time you better memorize it. I'm kidding. But I wanted you to get that. And to me, this is how I got it. After reading Isaiah and then going to verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause, I bow my knee. For this cause, I bow my knee. Wow. This is amazing. These words are amazing. They are the most amazing words that could ever be spoken to a group of people. That your God, who created everything, would love you this much. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and the breadth and the length and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. Listen. Listen to this. Tell me this doesn't embolden you to go out into this world and to live for Christ, to be an imitator of God, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above this, notice, above all that we ask or think. This isn't in the realm of human reason or rationality at all. This is in the realm of God, who in his kindness pours out his Spirit upon a people who dwell in a fallen world, and tells them, I've given you this. Now live like me. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, for indeed, Lord, that is what you are. You are our gracious Father. It is a privilege, Father, to even speak your holy name. It is a privilege this morning to come before you and to ask you, Father, again this morning for your blessing upon these ones who have gathered here. Oh, Father, I ask as your servant this morning that you would fill them with knowledge, that the love that we have been speaking about today, Father, they would know in all of its immensity. And then, Father, you would show them of your power and your strength that you have given unto them, so that we, as your church, as your people, would live rightly in this world. Not as those, Father, who are building up our own altars, creating you in our own image, but to know you, Father, for who you are. So bless us, Lord, with that understanding, and cause us all even to fall on our knees in worship of you. For truly, Father, even as we know you as Creator, we also know you as Savior and as Lord. So bless all who have gathered here. Lord, bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. Lift your countenance upon them and give them of your peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Announcements at this time. Be a song service Friday evening here at the church at 8 o'clock, and we'll be having a guest speaker here next Sunday, and that will be Jouko Talonen from Finland, and he will be speaking in the Finnish language, and Elmer will be translating him. And then also there will be